Now, how many of you have dogs at home? Quite a few folks have dogs. How many have cats at home? Their lovers really raise their hand fast. You got cats and dogs. How many have cats and dogs? Over here, okay. How many have goats? No goats? Does she ever call you an old goat? Okay, how many have chickens? Two chicken folks over here. Horses, anybody have a horse? Okay, so we have some animal owners. I was going to say lovers, but, huh? Menagerie. We have menagerie in the group this morning, but today we're going to cover a proverb concerning animals. And the proverb is in Proverbs 12:10. This proverb says, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." Now, when God loves, God does not neglect his creatures, for as their creator, he is concerned about their welfare. God's word is sufficient, for it provides us God's mind in even the smallest details. You know, who would have thought that God would talk about our care of animals? But the Bible is replete with that kind of talk, and he provides us the smallest details, and that includes our relationship to what are called beasts in this proverb. Now, all of us have had contact with these beasts in one form of another. You've witnessed to that by the raised hand this morning. And some of you perhaps have grown up on farms or ranches. I believe we have a rancher over here and a farmer over here and farmer over here. They've had much contact with horses and cattle, sheep, pigs, and the chickens. And most of us, I think, through our years have had dogs and cats and birds for pets. Our granddaughter had two bunnies up in Anniston. And my son-in-law, Gene, who is not far from my age, always kind of wondered why he had to, at his age, take bunnies with him when they went camping. Well, one of the bunnies died. Gene was heartbroken. And soon the other bunny died, so Gene is bunnyless. But all of us have had pets of one sort or another. Now, as a boy, I remember a dog that we had. It was a Spitz breed. You don't hear much about a Spitz breed, but it had long, thick white fur and pointed ears. And I remember that dog's name was Jeep, J-E-E-P. We called him Jeep or Jeeper. Nice little dog. My wife's, Nancy's, memories are filled with her family's dog. A very long-lived dog, I think it was 16 years old, named Lucky. And in times of endearment, they would call her Lucky Pup. But it certainly was a sad day when Lucky Pup's luck ran out. But our family is indeed a dog family, and through the years we have had many dogs as pets, and most of them have been outside dogs. We've had, I think, as many as three dogs outside at one time, not counting all the puppies that somehow come into play here. But a few of those dogs were let inside the house to live a more comfortable life. Now, our first family dog was way back in 1961. And that dog was from Nebraska. It was a Midwestern dog. And we named that dog Brummer. And I'm not sure where we got that name, but it was probably has a German derivation. And that dog went to Japan with us. We drove all the way to San Francisco with Brummer in the back seat in a little cage. Took that dog on a ship, and for 15 days we visited Brummer in the after part of the ship where the kennels were. There was a lot of other silly people that had taken their pets to Japan. And the thing I remember about Brummer was one day someone knocked on the door, and Brummer was such an excitable dog that she ran right through the window to get at that knocker, breaking, of course, the window. But we buried that dog, not because of that situation, but we buried that dog with tears after dying a premature death. Now, then we had a series of dogs, starting with a dog named Buffy, then the dog named Binky, and then the dog named Bobo. So we had that series of Binky, or Buffy, Binky, Bobo. Don't laugh. I had children in the house, and this is what happens when you have children. And then we can't forget a white, short-haired dog who wandered on our property, and we named that dog, believe it or not, Fruit Loops. And that poor creature was kind of a hound dog looking dog, and it had mange on its head, which revealed skin with colors of the cereal Fruit Loops. So that's how that dog got its name. And then dogs came and went. They always seemed to find our property. And we had one that came, which we named Big White Fluffy Dog. And we called that dog Big. We called that dog Big White. We called that dog Fluffy or Fluffy Dog, depending upon the situation. And then there was Sapphire Bear, Charming, Pumpkin, Cinders, our dear English or Australian shepherd dog, Wendy, who sadly was run over by a school bus, and my wife's most beloved dog, Rusty, whom she cared for through his last breath. I remember it taking place in the hallway about, 2 o'clock in the morning. That poor dog took its last breath. And since then, the only dogs we've had in our lives are visiting dogs from our children. But if you come to our home, I can show you where they are buried. We carefully wrap them in sheets before we put them in the ground. Some of the graves were marked with objects to remind us of the pleasant memories of their presence in our family's life. Now, my background as a Chicago city boy was very limited with regard to animals. However, I do remember, I'm old enough to remember the horses and wagons of the junk men. The junk men seemed to always have horses and wagons. Probably that business wouldn't afford a vehicle, so they still had horses and wagons, and the junk man would come through the neighborhood in the 1940s calling out, "Rags! Old iron!" And he was, of course, trying to buy scrap to make a profit. Now, as a boy, I didn't hear "rags, old iron." I heard "rags, a lion." That's what I thought the man was saying. I didn't think anything other than that, but I thought it was his way of announcing his presence by saying, "Rags a lion." But he was after junk. Now, his horse was one of those tamed, old, tired beasts, a horse who knew his place. He knew what speed to pull the wagon and just did his duty without comment. And sometimes the junk man would have a feed bag on the horse attached, so as the horse went through the alleys, he could get a bite of oats at times and dine in that kind of style. Now, of course, another connection with beasts in those days was every Chicagoan's contact with the famous stockyards. And those stockyards were located on the south side of Chicago. And you know the name for Chicago is the Windy City. And one of the continuing prayers was to keep us from the southern winds. Because when the south wind blew, we all were reminded of what was taking place in that direction as beasts of every ilk who had been brought in from throughout the country were being slaughtered in order to please the appetites of the meat eaters of the world. Now, that stockyards had been there from the Civil War, and until the 1920s, more meat was processed in Chicago than any other place in the world. Now, Carl Sandburg, the poet, called Chicago the hog butcher of the world. You can read that in his poem, "Hog Butcher for the World, Toolmaker, Stacker of Wheat, Player with Railroads and the Nation's Freight Handler, Stormy, Husky, Brawling, City of the Big Shoulders." You know, Chicago is a working person's city. Has that kind of history. Got a lot of other histories too, which we see today. But you know, my wife can tell you of her visit to the stockyards in the 1950s on a field trip while she was an elementary student, maybe 10 or 12 years old. Imagine going on a field trip to the stockyards. And you can tell from this the great difference in the cultures of that day and the culture of today. For what she saw on that field trip would be looked upon today as child abuse. And the school principal, no doubt, would be fired. But in those days, there was more reality to life. There was more of an understanding on the part of children that your meat did not just come from Winn-Dixie. But there was a source of where that meat came from. And in this case, that source was the stockyards. Now, she and her class were witness to the actual slaughter of cattle. The cattle were marched through the chutes, where there would be a large man with a sledgehammer, again the sledgehammer story. He would be standing astride the chute, feet spread, as the cattle came through, and he would lift his great sledgehammer, and after practicing this for thousands and thousands of times, never miss the head of that beast. And that would cause instant death to that beast. Now, I would imagine that the pain and the suffering of the school class was more than the pain endured by those beasts. For in this method of slaughter, there was regard for the life of the beast whose death was a death without pain. There was an acknowledgement of the Lord's direction in the Word of God having to do with the slaughter of these beasts. For a righteous man regards the life of his beast, especially those who depend upon us, even when his beast is good for food. Now, God provides beasts for food, but even in the taking of life from them, we are not to cause them unnecessary pain or suffering. You know, our wonderful God, who loves us, cares for us, is concerned about every part of His creation. We are not the only pebble on His beach. But He's concerned about all of His creation, including all the animals He has made, for not only our food, but for our pleasure and His pleasure. Psalm 50, 10 and 11 says this, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." And then he says, "I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." So we know who owns all of these creatures. And therefore, we are but stewards of what God has made. Stewards. We are but caretakers of that which God has put in our hands. Now, we are not to look upon God's creatures as worthy of neglect, thinking them inferior, for that kind of thinking raises oneself over others as superior. Now, any mercy of the righteous man or the righteous woman extends itself not only to people who are less able, such as the poor or the elderly or the infirm, but it is to extend to the creatures less able who are given to depend on their care. You know, you have a responsibility to the owner of the beasts as to their care. A righteous man, then, is concerned for any animal under his care or within his authority to provide it for its necessary food and rest and workload, and he is responsible to try to lessen any misery and pain it may suffer. That's the mark of a righteous man. Work animals, which we don't use much anymore, but were very prominent in Bible times, were given by God to help with the load. And animals are to be rewarded accordingly for their work. You know, in the times of the law, God not only prescribed rest for the Jews on the seventh day, but he directed that their animals also ought to rest on the seventh day. Exodus 20:10, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate." In other words, if you had a horse on the Sabbath, that horse was allowed to be idle. So every living creature is under God and created for a purpose defined by his Maker. So none of us as good stewards. Now this goes across the board. You know, sometimes we think, well, that's mine. I can do with it what I please. No, 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 that's not Bible. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. You have a responsibility as a steward of God to care for what He has provided. We're to care for God's property, so that it is free and able to do what God declares it to do. You know, the world was drowned in Noah's day, and God saved 8 people. But remember God's care of the kingdom of animals, where he took 2, male and female, of the unclean beasts and 7 of the clean. He purposed them not to be abused, but gave them with a purpose sometimes known only to himself. We say, oh, what's that for? What's that creature biting me for? Why did God put that here? Well, sometimes it's known only to himself. You know, scientists study God's creation and they find all kinds of purposes that are so hidden, but they're so necessary. But God tells us to not be cruel to animals, even to the point of preventing the ox from eating while working. Those of you that have oxen, make sure they are given to eat. Not plowing with an ox or an ass together. Well, why? Well, that's a difference of strength. The animals have different strengths, and that would put both of them to suffer. See how our God cares about the animals. So our Bible instructs the righteous man to have regard for the life of his beast, and tells us that even the mercy of the wicked with regard to his beast is cruel. Now, this is another identifying mark of the righteous and of the wicked. Proverbs is filled with this. Do you want to know what camp you're in? Study Proverbs. You'll find out if you're in the camp of the righteous or if you're in the camp of the wicked. Because God is careful to give us markers in order for us to know which camp in which we fit. You know, remember the stories of the animals in Scripture. Remember the story of Rebecca. She came to the well for water, but she volunteered to water the camels of Abraham's servant. Wow! What a woman! I don't know how many camels he had, but think about that. And she said, "Drink, my lord," and she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "No way am I going to draw water for your camels. Look at all those camels." No, she didn't say that. She said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water. Didn't just lollygag to the well. Lazily going to the well. Oh boy, what a load this is. But she ran to the well and drew for all his camels, and the man wondered at her, held his peace. Why did he wonder? This is unusual. For someone to be so accommodating and to someone to have that kind of concern for these animals that had come through the desert for such a long journey, he wondered, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Now, Rebecca was not only concerned for the thirsty man, but she was concerned about the camels. And she went way out of her way to provide water for them. And don't you suppose by the language in this scripture, by this compassionate act on the part of Rebecca, don't you suppose that was kind of a revealer to the servant? What kind of a woman this was. You know, fellas and ladies that are kind of hoping, maybe kind of hoping that there's somebody in their life down the road, keep your eyes open and look for these markers. in the person that you're attracted to. Now, remember David, a man after God's own heart, but David was a sinner nonetheless, and he was moved by the sad story of the killing of the family's pet lamb. David had a heart for the sheep. Remember, he was a shepherd. And Nathan told him the story of the visiting traveler. The lamb was killed by a cruel rich man who spared his flock, but took of the poor man his beloved pet in order to feed a visiting traveler. Remember that story? And David's anger, it says, was greatly kindled against the man in 2 Samuel 12. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." It was so horrible to David for this to take place that his emotions welled up and said, "This man should surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." So David, unfortunately, was a man. He was fortunately a man of pity on the animals, but remember, he showed no pity to the Hittite Uriah. We certainly are indeed complicated creatures, are we not? And this message of God's care for his creatures extends into the preaching of Jesus, who said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God." Can you imagine our God thinks of every sparrow and knows of every sparrow? And in Matthew, God's care for his creatures is expressed by Jesus saying, "And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father." Now, what is a sparrow worth to us? Well, to us, what's a sparrow? It's most likely worth nothing, but a sparrow is not outside the care of the Almighty. You know, you think about this. The next time you wantonly kill what you think is a pest, but in God's eyes is something worth caring for. Even to the point of snakes. Oh, every snake ought to be killed. Well, is that true? Think carefully of why God put snakes on the earth. Why did God put spiders here who live in palaces, we're told in the book of Proverbs? Are they of no value and must be killed because they exist? Well, there are times when things like that ought to be killed, but is it all the time? You know, remember in Luke 13 how Jesus used the laws of humane treatment of animals in justifying the healing of the crippled woman on the Sabbath in Luke 13. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Boy, what kind of a doctor would that be? "We can't doctor you on the seventh day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox and his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?" And that wonderful reminder of our Lord of your heavenly Father's care for the fowls of the air was expressed in Matthew 6:26. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Now he says we're better than they, but he feeds them, he cares for them, he made them. And also think about where God chose to have his Son born. Amongst those animals that he cares for, amongst beasts such as donkeys and oxen, cows and sheep. And in much of Jesus' preaching, his love of these creatures is evidenced by his reference to them in his teachings. What does he call us? Sheep gone astray. He calls his care of Jerusalem, and he compares it to a hen's concern for her brood. Jesus came into the world as a lamb and was anointed by the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And in Psalm 36, 6 and 7, God's righteousness is shown by his preservation of man and beast. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. You see how it's expressed that that's an aspect of God's righteousness, his care for the beasts. And again in Psalm 145, God's righteousness is displayed by his open hand to satisfy the desire of every living thing. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. So that connection with this proverb brings us to his statement that a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. That's the image of God. God loves that which he's created, and he expects us in the image of God to love them also. You know, those who are in Christ, are they not in the Lord of righteousness and clothed in his righteousness? Are they not made in the image of God? And are they not being conformed to the image of Christ? So a mark of those who dwell in Christ, who are being conformed to the image of Christ, is to regard the life of his beast. And that mark will be shown in his care of those animals given to his care and others to whom he comes in contact. Now, that other mark, there's another mark that is expressed in this proverb. And that other mark places a man into the category of wicked. And that concerns cruelty to God's creatures. For we are told that even the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. You know, cruelty to animals is the infliction of suffering or harm for purposes of other than self-defense or survival. Killing for killing's sake is cruelty. Killing for personal amusement is cruelty. Why? Because animals are given by God, and whatever is given by God comes with a responsibility for good stewardship. You know, you have chickens, you got a responsibility, don't you? You have dogs and cats. And maybe there's a goat in your future, or a sheep, or a horse. Every time you take one on, you've got a responsibility. Who are you responsible to? Well, you're responsible to its maker. We are to remember that when the Bible tells us God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that means that God owns everything. And to wantonly destroy things he has made is sin, and against his desire to care for his creation. You know, I don't know how weird you would think this is, but I see a spider, perhaps in the bathroom. I used to swat or step on the spider. Now I'm so soft. I go get a jar and I cover it with a, with the jar. I get a piece of cardboard or thin cardboard. I slip it in there. Now I have the spider. Beautiful spider. I take it and I put it outside. Be free. Now you say, well, that's silly. Well, I don't know, but that's what I see. I see that God's creation in that. Now a roach, I haven't gotten to that point. I still am wicked as we get the spray or step on that roach, but some of God's creatures, a lizard is in the house, try to take it and put it outside, give it life, give it its purpose, let it be what God wants it to be. That's up to you, but the message is that a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Father, thank you so much for the scriptures. We thank you for giving us even the smallest details of life, Father. And we know, Father, if you care for the beasts, you care for us. And we're so thankful that we have the knowledge that you love us, that you want the best for us. You've given us your word that we may have the best. And we're glad about that, Father. Bless us now as we go into our service. Do anoint our preacher, Father, with the word of God, and help that word to find rest in our hearts, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.